I want to now introduce a speaker, and I'll make it very brief. When we were planning who the keynotes would be, so we knew one of them would be Rabbi Dr. Soloveitchik, a very well-known in the community here, and then we were thinking who the other keynote speaker would be, and a suggestion came up that it would be this speaker. And I said to the people in the community that I was nervous that people might think that she was keynoting because I happened to be related to her. And what people said is that nobody will think that she's keynoting because you're related to her. I don't think I need to add anything else. Beyond her speaking, I want to thank my wife Shani for everything she does in general and for putting up with all the planning and everything that went into making this happen today over the last few months. Thank you very much.
Thank you, firstly, Michael Mahanich. And at the same time, everyone here in B'nai Yishurim, but the Tina community as a whole, for embracing the idea and ultimately the program to inspire and educate and enhance our own appreciation of what it means to raise a generation of continuity, continuity of Torah and Torah values in our homes, in our schools, and ultimately in our communities. So now I can say Tzaharayim Tovim, Shavua Tov, and Chodesh Tov. As you see, the shiur is Lishuat v'Hatzalat Shloshet HaNa'arim Yaakov Naftali ben Rachel Dvora, Gilad Michael ben Bat Galim, Ayal ben Iris Shura. And I think appropriately, as we learn, for their Yeshua, for their Hatzalah, for their salvation, the best way to do it is to ultimately inspire ourselves to inspire our children. So we're going to get started without even approaching as of yet different ideas of Chazal. And from what we know from modern psychology, we see that in Tanakh, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, through the process of canonization, already had in mind that this theme, this program, is essential for basic qualification of a Jew, for understanding what it means to pass on the ideas and the values of education to the next generation by canonizing Sefer Mishlei. And although we know that Sefer Mishlei is not only one of the writings of Shlomo, but also what's known as one of the writings of wisdom, one of the Sifrei Chochmah, the Chochmah that's contained in Sefer Mishlei is quite different than the Chochmah, for example, that we find in the philosophical work of Kohelet, which deals with existential philosophy, and is quite different than the philosophy of Sefer Iyov, which deals with the Odyssey and the way that God responds to the actions of man, because Mishlei ultimately is going to deal with the theme of Chochmat HaMusar, the means of teaching behavioral conduct, ethical development to our children. And as we get started with Sefer Mishlei, as you see on the pages before you, the author of Mishlei, attributed to Shlomo ben David, is going to introduce the various kvatzim, the collections of thoughts in Sefer Mishlei. And for those who have ventured to learn the Sefer from the beginning all the way to its conclusion, you'll find that it's rather repetitive. There are redundant messages that are contained within. And when one looks at the outline, one is easily able to understand why there is such repetition. For after all, he's going to explain to us that these kvatzim, these collections of thought, are arranged in a very particular and methodical order. As we get started in Pasuk Bet, he explains stage number one, the first collection of lessons that is a combination of what's known as the genre of speech, Sefrut HaNeum, together with Sefrut HaPitgamim, the genre of epithets, is there for one particular purpose, Ladat Chochma Umusar, Lavin Imrei Bina. Stage number one, teach the children, teach them the basics in a black and white fundamental manner, no wisdom. And again, wisdom in this context is not referring to SAT scores or cognitive development, but rather behavioral, ethical development. Teach them, instruct them to comprehend the words of understanding, to know how to properly behave. And then continues, Lakachat Musar Haskil, Tzedek Umishpat Umisharim, what we would call the ABCs, what we try to instill in our children at a very young age, whether it be rules of menschlichkeit, whether it be the basics of Yirat Hashem, whether it's the basic of the alphabet and how to approach the philosophy of Judaism, tzedek u'mishpat u'misharim, but also to know right from wrong. Then Pasuk Dalet, The next stage is the child matures, and that's why there are going to be various collections that seemingly are redundant, but ultimately are going to be relating to a child who is now exposed to peer pressure, who now finds himself in the marketplace, and he sees that there are very moral people who sometimes lie and they sometimes cheat, and he's no longer sure anymore what the ambiguities of right and wrong are. Latet liftaim orma, and therefore this stage requires a little bit of what we would call today street smarts, to give prudence to the simple. Lanaar datu mizima. This child is no longer a youngster. He's a na'ar. He's an adolescent. Yishma chacham v'yosif lekach. But at this stage as well, he'll understand that he should learn from his teachers. He should learn from his parents. V'navon tachbulot yikneh. And one who is wise will attain the counsel of others. And finally, the last stage. Lahavin mashalu melitza devrei chachamim v'chidotam. Only when one is advanced on his own, only when we find that the child persona who has matured and finally enters the courthouses of the king as the crown prince, then he's ready to learn from the elders. Then he's ready to adopt critical thinking as he turns and learns not just from them, but with them. And note, though, that the author of Mishlei in Pasuk Zayin, the end of the Parshia Ptucha, the end of the section, tells us what is the basis of all the aforementioned stages of development. Yirat Hashem Reshitat. It all starts with Yirat Hashem. The first idea, the foundation that we develop, is one of fear of God, Chachma Umusar, Evilim Bazu. It's the foolish, the ones who are devoid of Yirat Hashem, who will never develop proper behavioral conduct if they don't take into account the stage of Yirat Hashem. And then the very next section, which is the first speech, the speech to the young child, to the youngster, begins, Shema b'ni musar avicha v'al titosh torat imacha. The first stage of child development, the stage going back to Psukim Bet and Gimel, of teaching the fundamentals of Yirat Hashem, of right and wrong, of the very overt rules of justice and propriety, those are in the hands of, particularly, the Ima and the Abba, the parents. And therefore, before we even send our children off to school, before we adapt Rabbi Yoshua ben Gamla's method of teaching in mass and teaching Mechanech to we have to begin, not only as teachers, but ultimately parents. We have the responsibility of beginning these stages. Keep in mind that this is hundreds of years before modern philosophy, as one turns to the next page and we see the psychology of William Perry, which ultimately is going to shadow and reflect the same order that we just found in Sefer Mishlei, known as the nine stages of ethical and cognitive development. And interestingly, Perry begins by summarizing various positions, beginning just as we saw in Mishlei, the childhood years, wherein the child sees the authorities as knowing everything. The authorities are right. My mother is the smartest. I just overheard my seven-year-old son saying, my Ima is the best. She really is the smartest. We all like to hear this. But his friend said, yes, but my Ima is the smartest. And they're both right. Because from the child's perspective, the parent can do no wrong. The parent knows it all. And these omniscient parents, there's a wonderful attribute that is given to us, empowers us to teach them that initial stage, the foundations of tzedek u'mishpat. But then come the stages of pre-adolescence and adolescence, where there are some uncertainties, and the authorities are working on them to find the truth, where all of a sudden they realize that there are others to learn from. And that's why in Sefer Mishlei we find after the father and after the mother are going to preach and teach the child, there are also Mishlei Chachamim, sages take over. And we also then encourage teachers, we work in tandem with educators to ensure that our children can find the truth. At that point, everyone has a right to their own opinion. The authorities don't want the right answers, but rather we try to elicit these answers from the children. They want us to think in a certain way. But then comes the last stage, where everything is relative, where we think critically, and where the child, who is now really an adult on his own, has to make his own or her own decisions, and that is the stage that's going to lead to the first and then ultimately the commitments into adulthood. And with this, then, I would like, together with you, to review more or less based on the foundations and the outline of Sefer Mishlei, how we as parents are meant to homeschool our school children. And a disclaimer before we elaborate, and I am not advocating homeschooling, neither is this the time or the place to discuss it, but rather how we homeschool, how we as parents, educators in the home, are going to deal simultaneously with our children once they're going to hear other opinions as well. Opinions that we hope are working together with us in assuring the proper edification of Jewish values, of knowledge of our children. So we're going to begin by discussing the school years, not the first 1 to 3 years, but once the child is already in school, how do we educate those school children at home? Or more or less, a primer on child development. Ezra, we first raise our children, confidences are shared between parents and child, and yet as soon as we send our child to school, we share these confidences with others. And that's why it's time to teach Ben Adam Lachaviro. No longer is the child going to be responsible just for inculcating or for absorbing ideas that we, as the mother, as the father, have been trying to teach, but rather we have to offer what are known as in psychology reflective messages. Parents have to begin to encourage their children to think about the impact of their actions on others as well as on themselves. Not merely, this is what you should do, you should say thank you when you receive something, but rather, what do you think Bubby feels or Safta feels when you don't thank her for the present? No bad talking in the house, no negative expressions. Now speaking about the rabbi's drasha or the incompetent teacher that your second grader has, because such speech, once the child is going to be engaged in a social realm, breeds negativity. Children who are parented with skills are more likely to be chosen as friends. So share your positive social experiences. Share the wonderful stories of your friendships with your children. Let them know that friendship involves cooperating and sometimes disappointment. Don't underestimate the complexity of social interactions for children. Help your child find and develop what are known as the islands of competence. Try to find the talents of your children. Let them see that not everything is going to be addressed in school. Perhaps there's room for extracurricular music activities for that musically oriented child. And that's why it is the home base. It is the family life that serves as a staging area for our child's understanding of how people relate one to the other. Warm, responsive, supportive households edify children. Know how to be warm, responsive, and supportive. Pay attention to how people speak to each other in the home and interact in the home. And that's why a basis that I'm sure you've heard before is Shalom Bayit. Make sure not only between spouses, but between siblings, between parents and children, that if there are arguments, that one uses those arguments as an opportunity to explain compromise. Argue in front of children, but also make up in front of children. Teach them problem-solving techniques and interactions. Teach them hachnasat orchim, the value of accepting guests into a home. Allow them to engage with others and adults. I have a friend who I was speaking with just yesterday, and I noticed that her 12-year-old son speaks like a 16-year-old. And I noted that he's very mature. So I turned to the friends and I asked, how did you develop such a mature speaking and acting child? So she said that she invites adults to the house all the time to teach the children the value of hachnasat orchim, and she employs what I would call the basic rule of etiquette that you may not leave the table until you excuse yourself from the table. But she says she adds one other condition. You may not leave the table, you may not be excused, until you actively engage the guests, the adult guests at the table. So she said she tried this first with her children. The first question that they asked the adults was, how much money do you make? After that, they've learned and have become curious, affable mention. Lastly, depression. Depression in the home, but ultimately depression that is projected from mothers has negative consequences for many aspects of your child's life. Many people ask, why I smile very often, and I don't really know why I smile, but I know that I always saw my mother smile. And I know that this optimism that was breeded in the home is something that I transfer to the children as well. For the ability to socialize well is certainly linked to an optimistic perspective on life. One day my daughters even asked me, "Ima, you don't seem so happy today." And I said, "No, I'm really okay. The day was a little hard." They said, "But you're always smiling." Our children are more sensitive to our state of mind than we are. If we do burst out every once in a while, which rarely happens, as we try to control ourselves, explain that we did something wrong. "Yes, Ima screamed. That was not the proper way of dealing with the situation. I should have eaten. I should have taken a nap." "And no, my neshamalas, I should not have screamed, and I don't want you to employ this method in dealing with others." That's with regard to Ben Adam L'Chaveru. But as we see throughout Sefer Mishlei, it's not just about teaching the social interaction. One is meant to teach competence. One is meant to employ excitement about learning. I used to watch in rapt fascination as my once 5-year-old son learned to tie his shoelaces. Over and over, he would take his two laces, wrap them around each other, tie knots, or approximate a bow that would collapse as soon as it was pulled. It took at times scores of failed attempts, and yet his persistence never wavered, nor did his sense of accomplishment. He never asked if he was slower or faster than any of his siblings, nor did he seem the least distressed by the slow pace of the process. He was actually indignant when I suggested that sticking with his Velcro sneakers would be a better option. In retrospect, those years are the golden years of learning, the preschool years when children are naturally self-motivated, curious, flexible, and joyful. Think of the amazing learning accomplishments of the first few years: crawling, standing, walking, feeding, toilet training, running, catching a ball, drawing, jumping rope, getting dressed, identifying objects, learning names. Young children are positively driven to learn, and because they are unencumbered by fear of failure or comparison with others or notions about being more or less smart, they approach learning with zest, with an unshakable belief in their capacity to master challenges. Until they enter elementary school, most youngsters are motivated by the challenge itself, not by mitzvah star charts or grades or rewards. This is what is known as mastery motivation, and is the form of learning most likely to lead to both engagement and persistence, and ultimately to expertise. This is the best time to begin learning with our children. This is the time to homeschool our children with the love of Torah, to teach them mitzvot, to engage them in sources. And just to start with a few examples, Shabbat, Yom Tov, what a wonderful way to engage our children and to provide them with challenges. How should we welcome the Shabbat Queen? How do we decorate the Sukkah? How should we infuse the nights of Hanukkah with excitement? And even on a weekly basis, when they come home with the parsha sheets, yes, the same parsha sheets that we've seen with all of our children, and they haven't changed them in 20 years. When our children come with those parsha sheets, how do we respond? Do we allow the children to engage, to use that parsha sheet as a way of eliciting excitement from us? Do we respond to their excitement? Use it to create a forum of learning. Perhaps even bake parsha chalot with our children. Try to create different shapes based on the parsha, or food related to the parsha. A friend just told me yesterday that every parshat chukat, her father in Israel would take the elite chocolates, you know, the ones with the cows, the para, and would divide them up, and they would have a scavenger hunt looking for the parot adumot. Or perhaps the mitzvah of the day, learning Mishnah with our children in an exciting manner because they're looking forward to this. This was how we started as a family, learning Daf Yomi LeYiladim, learning with our children. My oldest, who is now 21, when he was 12 years old, and he heard about the excitement leading to the siyum of a 7.5-year cycle of Daf Yomi, he says, "I want to be part of that challenge." Lo and behold, the world was up to Masechet Nida at that point, but it was perfect. I sat down with my 12-year-olds and we learned the anatomy and the halachot of Hilchot Nida, only to start, as you know, the cycle anew with Hilchot Brachot, and we've been going ever since. So much so that now that there are editions for younger children, the illustrated Daf Yomi LeYiladim, my 7-year-old has been learning this since he's been 5, keeping up the pace with everyone else, and on his birthday just last month he said, That's enough. Now I'm a big boy. I don't want to learn Daf Yomi LeYeladim. I want to learn Daf Yomi LeMevugarim. I want to learn the Daf Yomi that everyone else in the family is learning. He is excited with the challenge. He, just like his older brothers and his older sisters, is very actively engaged in the process. So what happens to our ecstatic young learner in the years between preschool and middle and high school? For example, 8-7. Somehow learning stops being fun. Kids begin to compare themselves with each other because they can now classify. They sequence. They observe similarities and differences. And therefore, forging a sense of self is more realistic, but also much more vulnerable. They suffer the negative effects of excessive standardized testing. So how can we as parents school our school children in a helpful manner? Number one, stay curious and fun with your child. Decorate the various mesachtaot. When we finish mesachat sukkah, our children surprise us. My husband and I came home and the entire house was decorated like a sukkah. We had to crawl under a tent b'chim sukkah, and then we ended up in the kitchen, which was completely decorated with all different references of the Masechet. Similarly, Masechet Rosh Hashanah, we prepared a whole Rosh Hashanah meal. Psachim was a lot of fun. We had a barbecue. I'm excited for Ta'anit. I just told the kids, we're just going to go without dinner. But basically, we see that there are ways of playing various games. My husband, Anna, various guests can attest to this. Play charades with the kids. We'll get down on the floor with funny voices and songs and lively animation. Try kitchen science experiments, extracting DNA from an onion, experimenting with different bubble bath colors. We can recapture some of our lost sense of wonder by seeing what has become ordinary through the fresh eyes of our children, whether it be a perek in Chumash, a story in Navi, lighting the Hanukkah candles, or a daily sunset. Resist hurting your child through this fascination. The other day, I was relearning the story of Jericho with my son, and he was so fascinated by the walls falling down. He said, Ima, that was it, the chomot, the walls just fell down, and I had become so indifferent to this miracle that I needed the reminder of the excitement and the wonder from my child. My daughters and I email exciting Divrei Torah that we see on the internet and then discuss them over dinner. In our house, we engage all the children throughout the week through studying the parsha together with Rashi. And as we prepare the Shabbat meal, we go around the table and everyone has to recite the pasuk with the Rashi, but we also try to quote the Rashi throughout the week as we cook for Shabbat. Don't dictate what is valuable and what is not. Try not to squeal at bugs. Your child is awakening to Hashem's world and is becoming a trained observer. Children know, as my parents did, the value of exploring nature, taking us on hikes. For those who have the opportunity in Eretz Yisrael to go with a Tanakh in hand, pass by the city of Arad that was just mentioned in yesterday's parsha, recognizing that this is where the king came to attack Am Yisrael. My children always say, Ima, don't you want to go up to the tell for the 20th time and explain to us the ancient water system that was there? And the answer is yes. And even if they are somewhat mocking, I know that the excitement is contagious. Just last week, my husband and I were in Har Bracha and Har Grizim speaking about the stories of the brachot and the klalot that happened there. My children await for every hike till I burst forth with the songs of Ma Rabu Ma'asecha Hashem, together with the hills are alive with the sounds of music. Curiosity, observation, and excitement are ultimately at the heart of learning. Secondly, encourage questioning. Kids know. Kids know more than we think they know. When asked to deliver a Dvar Torah at the Shabbat table, it shouldn't just be what is recited by rote. We always offer an opportunity for our children and for our guests to enhance the Shabbat experience, either with an original creative idea of theirs, as Mirat Shabbat, and ideally, we ask for a question. Pose a question. We're so trained to respond to the right answer that we forget that it's the right question that has the most potential for our learning. Many leading educators and psychologists believe that it is the ability to ask good questions that characterizes both intelligence and creativity. Children are prolific question askers. This helps them to understand and navigate their way through a world that they understand only meagerly. Where does the sun go at night? Why can't I have ice cream for dinner? Why is this night different than all other nights? Where does Hashem live? Our job as parents is twofold: to help provide the answers, and moreover, to help children learn the process by which they can answer their own questions. I'm sure many of us have heard this. We don't know what this word means. What does the parent say? Go look it up in the dictionary, or today on Google. What do you think? Brainstorm with your children, especially regarding ethical questions. My daughter Rachel came to me last week, bothered by one of her friends who was copying her homework, and together we discussed possible solutions. Perhaps she should offer to help her friends. Perhaps she should tell the teacher. Maybe she should stop being friends with her altogether. Help one evaluate the consequences of those ideas. What would it be like, I asked her, not to have this friend as your friend anymore? What do you think may happen if you tell the teacher? Provide skills that are required to answer any complex social, personal, or academic question. The message to the child is that his or her questions are valuable, that actions have consequences, that friendships have limitations, and that a collaborative approach to everyday problem solving may be most productive. Thirdly, value academic risk-taking. That's more engaging, more fun. It's the ability to creatively and enthusiastically persist in the face of difficult problems that is the hallmark of the most talented students. Encourage chesed projects. Get your child out into nature. And when your child says, but Moshe or Malka is really smart, your response needs to be, in what way? Teach them that there are many ways to be smart, many ways to be a successful Eved Hashem and to lead productive, meaningful lives. Ultimately, we want our children to have a sense of self that is vital, that's grounded, that's realistic, that's generous and nourishing. We help them develop the self when we set appropriate expectations and limits, encourage them to push themselves while recognizing their talents, and by making it clear that we will be accepting and non-judgmental when they need our guidance, and always underscore our unconditional love. But perhaps the greatest challenge, one for which an entire sefer was composed, how do we teach our values? Young children are curious, primarily about the outside world, which they scrutinize like scientists. Their internal world is of little interest to them, that is, until they realize that this world, Ava, the internal vices, is of great interest to you. This is where the construction of self begins. We must show our children that we care about thoughts, feelings, words, accomplishments, and infractions, and as a result, our children will come to care about these things. Your children's selves develop in the crucible of their impulses and your evaluations and responses. Your ability to be clear about what is and is not acceptable behavior is one of the most critical ways in which your child constructs a self that either is in line with family values or not. You can't get your young child to think through consequences and reflect on values, but you can act as a surrogate for these more advanced ways of thinking by using reinforcement, discipline, direct instruction, and most importantly, role modeling. Gradually, your child will internalize your rules and they will become your own. When Yishmael sees his own mother Hagar casting him aside the distance of an archer's bow, when he recognizes that it's not his mother's maternal instinct or a value for her to nourish and take care of him in his dying moments, then he goes off and he becomes an archer. Be a paradigmatic example for your child. You don't want the child talking on the cell phone during dinner? Make sure that you don't talk on the cell phone during dinner. Foster healthy, meaningful relationships that are panim el panim. Look at your child when your child speaks to you as you ask your child to look into your eyes when you speak to him or her. Our willingness to respond to our children's behavior helps them identify who they are. If every time our child behaves nicely, you consistently notice and praise him or her, and every time he or she is mischievous and mean, you discipline him or her, then your value system will become clear. This is how children come to forge a sense of self that is weighted towards their particular strengths and is in line with Torah family values. But particularly teaching empathy. How do we teach our children empathy? One idea is morality. And in Sefer Mishlei we find we have to set the example. We encourage the child. We explain the rewards. We try to foster those values within our children, but empathy, character is the end result of many factors, genetics and temperament, opportunity and parenting. No one has been able to assign relative values to these components, though Chazal discuss each one of the aforementioned at great length. Ultimately, parenting is the only factor that we really control. So here are some well-researched ideas about what we can all do to encourage the development of empathy in our children. Number one, point out the effects of your child's behavior on others. While none of us like to hear or see our children behaving in a cruel manner, there are reasons for our child's lack of tact, and we are in the perfect situation to educate. Children are naturally very self-centered, but they learn how to be empathetic because we teach them how to be empathetic. Continue asking, how would you feel if so-and-so? Empathy is a skill just like any other. We need to provide opportunities for our children to practice it. So most importantly, we need to catch our children being good at chesed. See Sefer Mishlei, where the parent continuously encourages the child, please behave this way so that you will give me a lot of nachat. That really is what the parent says. And somehow this serves as a positive motivation, not just for the youngster, but believe it or not, for the adolescent as well. A study was conducted by Google amongst its employees, wherein they saw that the most successful of employees should be rewarded. How did they reward them? They sent out letters of commendation to their parents. We're speaking about 30 to 40-year-olds, and they found that as a result, the employee's efficiency was even greater. Be proud of your children's behavior because that is typical motivation enough for them to be consistently kinder. Secondly, talk about moral issues. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we want to be oh so democratic. But one of the many reasons that it's important to have dinner with your children, if not every night of the week, is that it's a great time to discuss these issues. In our family, we call it Kodesh Kodeshim time. You can ask my mother-in-law, we don't take phone calls from anyone. This is when we discuss the high and the low of the day. The rules of Shmirat HaLashon. Someone hurt you today. Do we mention the name? Do we not mention the name? All difficult situations. Research shows that parents who encourage their children to think about how people feel in different situations help kids become more empathetic and also more moral. Therefore, frequent, supportive, back and forth discussion as you encourage your child's independent thinking are the best approach. Personally, we find the Chazal have given us a wonderful means to jumpstart the discussion. Pirkei Avot. Learn Pirkei Avot with your children. The illustrated versions, the non. Chazal recommend that we build it in to the 7 weeks of Midot improvement between Pesach and Shavuot. The Rav of our community, Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon, encourages different Midot to work on from parents to children at this time. We've instituted in our family what we call Su'udah Shlishit time, not only to underscore the importance of Su'udah Shlishit, a somewhat neglected meal, but to learn Pirkei Avot, starting Pesach all the way to Rosh Hashanah, and then after Rosh Hashanah, Rashi on the Parsha until Pesach. But make sure that you provide plenty of opportunities to ultimately practice this empathetic behavior. This is where role modeling of Gemilut Chasadim comes into the home. Bikor Cholim, visiting the elderly, inviting tzedakah collectors into your home, offer them a drink, speaking with others calmly, being sensitive to people on the street, and glad express. Whenever practical, take your child with you when involved in chesed. Whether it's donating, sorting clothes, cooking or delivering meal, this is what helps children recognize that thinking past their own needs is a good and expected part of life, and that Kol Yisrael Arivim Zebazeh. Chinuch is so much intertwined with self-esteem, so pay attention to the ways in which your child is critical of himself. Do not compare your child's achievement with those of other children in or out of the family. Applaud effort and improvements. Offer unconditional love because kids are exquisitely turned to their parents' emotion. They can see everything with just one look. Don't pigeonhole your child. Don't label or specialize a child as a good child, a responsible child, a pretty child, a difficult child, a kind child, because labels from childhood will stick through adulthood. These are the preschool years when we homeschool our school children. But how about the middle school years? Loving a youngster turn overnight into a prickly adolescent is really not much fun. They're not as cute as children or as fascinating as teens. And because the emotional demands on us are particularly great during this time, we sometimes lack the imagination that's helpful in raising the younger and the older children. Sometimes it's actually the teens, the older ones, that are more challenging and exciting. I once asked the parents of a student who has a very close and respectful relationship with all her children, what did you do? How did you foster such an open relationship with both your daughters and your sons? And she said she just kept on talking. Her children would enter the house and she would talk no matter what, telling them that she is always available for conversation. So start early with sensitive conversations. It's less awkward when you have a history of communication. Figure out when your child is most receptive to discussion. Don't ambush the child when she first comes home from school, when she has a big test the following day. Don't be oblique and continue to ask, is everything okay? You're probably feeling awkward right now, or maybe there are class elections tomorrow. Do not impute your feelings. That's the fastest way to shut down communication. Feeling part of a discussion has to come from the child. Otherwise, he or she will feel misunderstood, controlled, and even judged. Model staying healthy. You do yoga with your daughters. Go for a run with your children. Play video educational toys. Not really educational. Less screen time, plenty of sleep. Learn to eat healthy for life. I'm very proud that my children's favorite foods are artichokes, avocados, and broccoli. And this is where our children see how we behave. They see how we interact with people on the street. Make your family life a sanctuary from corporate brainwashing. Teach by your actions that what you notice in others are things like kindness and character, generosity, enthusiasm, and attitude, and not looks. Listen to your children and do not dismiss even their teen concerns. So some strategies to help us all get through these years, keep a sense of humor without mocking. I have a sticky note on a mirror saying insanity is hereditary, you get it from your kids. Respect your child's need for privacy and independence, but make sure that you monitor their whereabouts for safety. Be a role model for tzniut, lechavod ulitzeferet. Present not only a modest, but a dignified look. Ask your children how they think you look. Let them look at themselves in the mirror. As you tolerate irritability and crabbiness, but not disrespect. I tell my children all the time, I love you. I'm so happy that I can be such a great friend, but ultimately, I am your mother. Which brings us lastly, as we end, to the high school years. When our children, as we see in Sefer Mishle, become adult thinkers, when they think critically, when on one hand we send them to Israel and some experience the flipping out syndrome, that's because they haven't seen necessarily consistency within their home. They haven't seen parents' consistent behavior. So make sure that what you do at home is consistent with the values that you want to impart to your children. There are some mechanchim that work very hard educating other people's children throughout the day, and then they come home and they need time to relax, so they just watch television in front of their children, wherein the children are going to think that this is what the children do. If you are on Facebook, explain to your children what you're doing. It's for chinuch. Daven in front of your children. If Ima doesn't go to shul, why should I? I sometimes tell my daughters, but I daven mincha in school, in the midrasha, but I recognize how important it is to ensure that I daven together with them, engage them in reason discussion, and even when it means, at times, to argue with them, make sure that teens argue as a way of differentiating themselves from their parents. We have to stay available, help the teen become his or her person while remaining connected to you. There are many who wrote curricula of core values, responsibility, optimism, honesty, independence, religion. Baruch Hashem, we are privy through Tanakh, through the words of Chazal, to have a religion that encompasses so many of these midot, so many of these measurements. But we have to involve our children. Spending time with our children to focus on activities that interest them, keep them engaged. They need to be unconditionally loved, allowed to have an active and curious childhood, encouraged to challenge themselves, valued for their unique skills, interests, and capacities, disciplined when necessary, and exposed to these values in a consistent, meaningful manner. If we can internalize and impart these essentials of healthy chinuch at home, then more than any tutor, more than any rebbe, more than any teacher or machanech can do, we will have prepared our children to lead satisfying, meaningful, and authentically successful lives in all aspects. V'limaditem b'pnechem l'daber bam, v'shivtacha b'vitacha, v'olechtacha v'aderech, v'shachbacha uv'kumecha, for we have the responsibility, the privilege, and Baruch Hashem, the opportunity to do so. And therefore, I would like to end with the bracha that as mothers, we wish every week as we welcome the Shabbat, as we light the candles, V'zakenu legadel banim, chachamim unavonim, banim uvanot, chachamim unavonim, ohavei Hashem, yirei alukim, anshei emet, zera kadosh, v'Hashem dvekim. And why do we ask for all these attributes? For ultimately, we are trying to instill within our children that basis, that foundation. We homeschool them in the values that we hope will only be corroborated and strengthened by the mechanchim in school, so that they will then be zoche la'ir et ha'olam b'torah uv'masim tovim uv'chol melechet avodat tavori. Thank you.